Well, that was a blessing, wasn't it? Praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles and open to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter number 20, please. The book of Acts. I left the place where we were staying just a moment ago, and several of my family members asked me, Daddy, are you going to preach tonight? And I said, I don't know. I don't know if I'm able to preach or not. And so I came to the church, and I told the pastor, I said, I'll let you make the call. I said, I don't feel like the voice. I have much to give tonight. But I said, I'll let you make the call. And he said, well, if you don't do anything but stand up there and talk, why don't you do that? It's a blessing. Somebody would want me to preach anytime, even when I have a good voice. I feel often when I get to a place like this, like the drunk did. And he and his friend were out in the cow pasture. This drunk, they didn't know where they were. And so they got out, they couldn't walk anymore. This drunk, they got out crawling. And they crawled up to the edge of a pond in the middle of a pasture. And when they got to the pond was just still. There was no wind. There was a full moon that night. And when they crawled up to the pond, they looked in and they saw the moon and they saw the stars. And one looked up and said, how did we get up here? And sometime I think about across the country crowds that the Lord has let me stand before. And oftentimes I sit on the platform and I remember what a country bumpkin I am. And I think, Lord, how did I ever get up here? Well, I didn't get here by getting drunk, I'll tell you that right now. But anyway, it was a blessing, and even knowing how weak my voice is, Brother Sexton wanted me to preach. And there's an honor that he'd want me to preach. But I think the greatest honor in the world was, I was going to tell them my family in devotions. We have family devotions every night. And I was going to tell my family when I got back to the house up the road here tonight where we're staying, I was going to tell them the greatest blessing of all. My children begged me to preach tonight. And they wanted me to preach. I would rather have the approval of my wife and children than anybody in the world. Well, Dr. Sexton had written me a letter. First of all, I preached this sermon here not long ago to the students on a morning session. And Dr. Sexton had written me a letter. Matter of fact, when I finished the sermon, he says, I want you to preach that to our people when they're here. And asked me to do that. And then he wrote me a letter when he knew that I was, when he had me booked to come back, and he asked me to preach this sermon, and he asked me to preach it on Sunday night, and so I thought that's what I was going to do. And when I came to Sunday night, the longer I sat on the platform, the more I realized that that wasn't what the Lord wanted me to do Sunday night. He had another message in a different direction, and so that's what we did. And so tonight, I believe I feel liberty to preach this sermon. It's not a great sermon. It's not near as dynamic as some sermons I preach, but it is a great truth. And I pray that, and you know, he gets up here and talks about me being equal to the fireworks. And here I sit over here with a voice like this. I don't feel like a firecracker tonight, much less a bomb going off. But I do hope that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can stay awake. And I want you to give me, you see, this type voice and my type personality don't go together. God created me with a big mouth, and I use it abundantly. And so it doesn't go together. And so I am totally frustrated tonight. Somebody said frustration. The height of frustration is watching your mother-in-law drive your brand new Rolls Royce off a cliff somewhere. And that's not the height of frustration for me. The height of frustration for me is to have a voice like this and a personality like mine not be able to preach. But I hope you stay awake. I don't want you to go to sleep. I don't want to put you to sleep. One fellow went to sleep in service, and the pastor was already aggravated and defeated. And he looked down, and it was a deacon. He was asleep. And he looked at, the fellow was asleep, and he looked down at his son. He said, "Son, wake your daddy up." And the little cocky fellow looked back at the preacher and said, "You put him to sleep, you wake him up." And I don't want to put you to sleep tonight, but if I do, I hope somebody wakes you up. Acts chapter number 20, please. And let's everybody stand and read the Bible. Down just a little bit like this. All right, thank you. All right. Many things I'd like to say in gratitude for your kindness while I'm here, but I'm going to save my words for the most important thing, and that's what we're about to do. Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm glad tonight I can depend on the blessed Holy Spirit of God to do that which I cannot do. And dear Lord Jesus, many times like this, we're reminded of just how frail we are, just how limited we are, but just how dependent we are upon the one who really makes all the difference anyway. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless me now as I preach the message. I long to do nothing except, first of all, be submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring glory to his name tonight. Secondly, I long to do nothing except to be a blessing to this good pastor and these good people. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless me now as I preach the Word of God, and I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Verse 31 says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." We commonly use this verse as a soul-winning verse, and we commonly imply that Paul went everywhere night and day by the space of 3 years, knocking on doors and telling people how to get saved. But that was not what was happening here in the passage. I think we can properly apply this verse to soul winning, but we cannot properly interpret this verse as soul winning, because the Apostle Paul was not soul winning. Paul here was not soul winning. He was, in fact, warning people that the wolves were coming. And he was warning the church that the wolves was coming. A spirit-filled, God-anointed church. A church in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, where the power of God was manifest, where growth was taking place, where the heat and the fervency and the newness of the shadow was still, shadow of the cross was still overshadowing. And yet to that church he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you seers, overseers to feed the church of God." And then here's what he said in verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves." Even right in the congregation, right out of your membership, right out of the faithful people there, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. Therefore, watch. They're going to speak things that are wrong and backwards to draw people after them, to draw people away from the God-appointed leadership of the pastor of the church. Now, wolves are dangerous. If the Apostle Paul spent 3 years warning these people night and day with tears, that the wolves were coming. Surely we ought to give a note of warning tonight to the Great Temple Baptist Church. The wolves are coming. And wolves are dangerous. Wolves are to be avoided, and wolves are to be marked. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:14, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him." The Bible says in Romans 16:17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them." Mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you have received, and avoid them. Now, what we're going to try to do tonight in the message is mark wolves. We're going to identify them. We're going to try to drag them out in the open where they can be seen. I contend that a wolf cannot do great damage in anybody's church as long as the congregation understands what a wolf is, who a wolf is, how a wolf acts, and how a wolf moves. I want to say to you tonight, if you know a wolf, when you see one, then you can keep walking with God and not be damaged yourself by a wolf. And also, you will not become party to a spirit that will damage this great monumental work that God is raising up in the Knoxville area. Now, we're going to mark them. It's not easy to mark wolves. By the way, let me say something right now. I feel the presence of the Lord coming in here. I am not pushing myself. I probably won't preach any louder than I'm preaching. I probably ought to back off of it a little now. But I feel an inner unction of the Holy Spirit right now. And I know the Lord is here. He has something to say to you. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. And when he says that, now, if there's somebody here and you get real sick, you're welcome to leave. Or somebody here get a crying baby, for goodness sakes, leave. But don't pinch the baby. And I threaten to believe that I've seen that happen in services like this, where people would actually move a baby to get them to cry because they wanted to get out themselves. I've seen people get up and start walking out when I preached this sermon. I saw a woman on this side trying to get her husband's attention on this side. He is engrossed in the message. She was a little wolfette, and she wanted to get out as quick as she could. And she couldn't get his attention. And finally, she did a good sign. Church too. I've seen strange and unusual things happen. And I tell you what I would do if I was you. After that warning, even if I had to go to the bathroom, I think I'd wait. If I were you, I think I'd wait. Well-known preacher I know up in years, he said, "You don't need to go to the bathroom anyway." What he aimed to say was, "I've not left a church service to go to the bathroom in 67 years. But what he said was, he said, "I haven't been to the bathroom in 67 years. And a little boy on the front row, actual fact, I give you the preacher's name, little boy on the front row jumped up and said, "Mister, that's got to have been a record." And, I want to say to you tonight, you may have to go to the bathroom, but try to set a record if you can. Try to set a record. Stay if you can. Now, there's three kinds of wolves in the Bible mentioned. First of all, there is the evening wolves, Zephaniah 3:3. The evening wolves. In Matthew 7:15, the Bible speaks of ravening wolves. And in our text here, the Bible speaks in Acts 20:29 of grievous wolves. The evening wolves are the subtle wolves. They are very subtle. They are very sneaky. And most of them do their work because no one in the world would ever suspicion that they would be a wolf. I was preaching in a church averaging 850 in a state nearby this state. And I said to the pastor, "Do you have any wolf problems?" He said, "No, none at all. Everything's wonderful. The church is on the ground." And I said to him, "Well, strangely, I feel led to preach the wolf sermon." He said, "Preach it." He said, "You never know when a problem might develop." I said, "Well, I don't want to waste your time, but I strangely feel led to preach the wolf sermon." So I did, and I preached it. He did not know that he had a secretary who, with her deacon husband, had already started making the rounds on him, had already begun to sow seeds of disloyalty and question about the pastor's loyalty and authority in the church. He didn't know that already people had begun to get a little confused. And while I was preaching that sermon, they were so marked They were so identified that the congregation was turning around looking at them while I was preaching. They were so much under the heat, I didn't know it. I guess everybody thought I knew it. I guess everybody thought the pastor knew it. He didn't know it. I didn't know it. But the Holy Ghost knew it. And you know, they were turning around. Look at them. In less than a week to a week and a half, they were both gone. They mounted their horse and fled for the sunset, friend. And did you know, I got a call from that pastor. He said, and he told me all about it. I said, Brother Ralph, I didn't know anything was going on. He said, you saved my ministry. I said, Brother, I didn't save your ministry. God saved your ministry. God was in that thing. The evening wolves. Then the ravening wolves in Matthew 7:15. Ravening means destroying wolves. I'm thinking now of a church I preached in, running 1,000. I preached there several times. I did not have this wolf sermon in those days. I guess maybe God might could have used it. I don't know. But the man had a youth director, and the youth director became disloyal to the pastor, and through the youth department was able to win the hearts of the people. When you get somebody's children, you get their heart. And he took these children, these young people, and he began to be their pastor. Let me just pause right here and say this. There is only one pastor of this church. Only one pastor of this church. And he began to be a pastor of the youth department. And then through the young people, he began to court their parents. And this man called me, this pastor called me, told me what was happening. And then people began to rally to this person. They were too silly to see what was going on. And they began to rally to this person. And when they did, he called me and says, what should I do? I said, I don't usually advise people this way, but I'm going to tell you what I advise you to do. I advise you to make a beeline to this fellow, look him in the eyeball and say, I know what you're doing. You're a wolf and you're disloyal. And the next time you open your mouth, I'm going to go straight to my pulpit, call your name out, tell the people what you're doing, and give them a choice between you and him, you and me. If they want you to be the pastor, they can have you. And I said, tell you what you're going to do. You're going to lose about 5 families. This church was running 1,000. 1,000. I said, you're going to lose about 4 or 5 families. But I said, you'll recover and go on. I said, if you don't do it, he's going to eat the vitals out of your church. And he got some counsel from another godly man whom I respect. He counseled him to sit tight and wait and pray it through. And in most cases, I would have advised him to pray and wait it through. But in that case, I felt in my bones it was life or death. And it was. He didn't move. That man took out of that church 28 tithing, working, praying, bus working, children's church teaching, choir members. He took a hardcore out of that church. That church is now running about 200 instead of 1,000. A different style church altogether. And things are all so different from what ravening wolves, destroying wolves, and then grievous wolves. Grievous wolves. These wolves cause grief and sadness. Pastor called me. He said, they've knifed my wife until she's down in the bed. They've talked about us like dogs. They've gone around behind our backs when we've done nothing but try to love them and pray for my wife. She's got where she's staying in the bed. A lot of nerves are all to pieces. And another man called me. He said, Pastor Brown, can I come talk to you? I said, yes, sir. He came to my home. He said, can I bring my wife? I said, yes, sir. He said, can your wife visit with us? I said, yes, both of us will talk to you. And they came to our home, and when I opened the door and I looked down at that woman, I knew she had to have help. He came in with tears. And this is a good man, a godly man, been serving the Lord ever since I gave him some advice. But he says, what should I do? He said, he's got so bad. He said, the wolves have gotten so bad. He said, I came in today, and my wife had taken a .22 rifle and put it to her head, and she couldn't make it snap. She couldn't make it work. And he said, she's tried to kill herself. What should I do? I said, here's what I told him. Without a bat of the eye, I said, get out. Get out. Resign that church. If you would have called me, I would have told you not to take it anyway. And nothing but a group of people that say they want to grow and don't. Because whenever you start to grow, you bring in people that take their jobs and their little family-oriented cliques. And they rise up. They say they want standards, and they don't want standards. And they've run off three or four guys before you. I wished you'd have called me. I'd have saved you the misery. And I'll tell you something else, Bud. I wouldn't bury my wife over it. I said, if you leave that church, you can get another church. But if you bury your wife, you're done, mister. And I said, I'd leave. And he did leave. And he's been happy ever since. And I want to tell you something else. If there ever comes a time when the Great Temple Baptist Church could not love and appreciate and stand behind this man, you trust me, there's a world of churches and great works over this nation that would just love to take him off your hands. Wolves, grievous wolves. Someone has said that the bees and the birds and the cows all low and hum and sing in the major chord, but a wolf howls in the minor chord. It's an eerie sound. It's a sound that only really a pastor knows. It's an eerie sound. Seem like I can hear a wolf howling now. The sound that you are listening to is the actual recorded voices of wolves howling up in Canada and Alaska. These voices were recorded live in the woods by a man that spent years following wolves and listening to their howl. It's an eerie sound, and it's a sound that on a spiritual note, every pastor hears. And what I'm going to do tonight in the rest of this message, by the grace of God, is I'm going to blow the whistle on the wolf. And that's the title of the sermon, Blowing the Whistle on the Wolf. Number one, wolves have carnal appetites. Wolves have carnal appetites. If you don't want to draw up a bunch of wolves in wolf country, just don't dump out a bunch of flesh. And if you don't want to entertain wolves in a church like this, keep the flesh out of the church. Keep the flesh out of the church. Keep the flesh out of the choir. I was going to talk about low-cut dresses, but I don't think we've got much danger of that tonight in the choir. Amen. People don't come to this church to see how tight you can get your dress, ladies. People don't come to this church to see how short you can get your dresses. And I'll tell you something else. Keep the flesh out of the pulpit in special music. People don't come to this church to see a woman take a microphone and caress it and sing with a breathy voice like she's trying to seduce some man in the crowd. They don't come here for that. They don't come here to see some hussy get up with so much green eyeshadow on, looks like her gallbladder's busted, wiggle up here in a dress three sizes too small, and sing, do you know Jesus? God help us. God help us. We were saved out of that kind of junk. We were saved out of that. If we wanted that kind of music, we'd go back to the nightclub. Yes, but thank God he had put a new song in my heart. Even praise unto my God. As long as you got piano players running out your ears, as long as you got song leaders like this godly dear gentleman that stood here and sang this elderly gentleman a while ago, Brother Holloway, as long as you got godly people like this and your good song leaders on the scene, in God's dear name, keep that old pre-recorded background junk out of your church. And when you run out of song leaders and piano players, just sing a cappella. I'm so sick of going into church now. Just before the Brother Brown comes, we're gonna have Sister Wigglejaw get up here and sing a song for us. And I look around for the piano player and I don't see her, and I think, oh God help us. And then it starts. Oh, I can't stand that stuff. God knows I can't stand that stuff. Hey, let me tell you something. You keep the flesh out of the church. This old contemporary background stuff, this old worldly way of singing, we've had enough Amy Grunt, Fatty Patty, Heave Green, Andrea Grouch. We don't need that in the house of God. Let the world's crowd have that stuff. Let's stay with the good stuff. Hey, I believe we're about to tree. I believe we're about to tree one now, don't you? We're going to blow the whistle on the wolf tonight. Number two, wolves love layups. Number one, the flesh. Number two, wolves love layups. You say, what does that mean? Well, I did a study on wolves. That's how this message is born. I got some thoughts from a person. Wolves travel at night usually. They roam at night. They do their work in the darkness. And they'll trot along, a group of them. And out front, will be an old dog, wolf, big old thing. When the sun comes up and gets hot, they'll lay down. But when they lay down, they don't all lay down in the group. They like to go up and get on a ledge where they can overlook everybody else, where they can look down on everybody else. They're so much like the Pharisees in Luke 11:43 that love the uppermost seats. They're not looking for a condition, a spiritual condition. They're looking for a position. Brother, your attitude ought to be, what can I do to be more like Jesus and serve on a lowly plane? Far better it be said to you, come up hither than to try to get up high. You listen, we have a rule in our church. We don't let anybody sing that comes and wants to sing. All people have to be asked to sing. I worry about these people. Well, Pastor, I just want you to know that I've been used of the Lord to sing in the last four churches. I've been, notice the last four churches they've been in. And I've been used of the Lord to sing. I always smile and say thank you, but inside I want to say thanks for the warning. Thanks for the warning. People would like to serve in some capacity and serve on some committee. Committee ought to be a cuss word in the Baptist church. Want to be in charge of something. Listen, we have people all over a ministry like this that have to be in charge of things. And that's a wonderful thing. But I want to tell you something. Sometimes things happen to people. Put them on the usher board and they want to be out during service. You have to have certain people out tending to things during the service. If it didn't, certain things that happen out there that shouldn't happen. But, brother, if it's your turn to be an usher and you're not appointed out there, get in here. You don't need to be wandering around somewhere, standing around somewhere. Get in here and be in the house of God. And we want to establish a new criteria for spirituality. Instead of soul winning and prayer and yielding to the Lord, they want to get up and do. Let me tell you something. If you're not a soul winner, you don't have anything to sing about up here. If you're not a soul winner, you don't have anything to teach about in a class. Listen, that's the Great Commission. How are you going to do anything if you're not a soul winner and have a heart after soul? I tell you what you need to keep doing, and Dr. Sexton, I know you're smart enough to do it. You keep putting your humble, godly, tithing, sacrificial, soul-winning people in charge of your ministry, and this ministry will go on and on and on. They like to be up on a ledge. They like to look over everybody. They like to be above the people. They're concerned. Pastor, I just want you to know I'm concerned about the welfare of this church. Why don't you serve God? If you're concerned about the welfare of this church, why don't you go soul winning? You're concerned about the welfare of this church, why don't you volunteer to take a mop-up vomit or some little bus kid threw up on Sunday morning if you're concerned about the welfare of this church? Pastor, I'm concerned about the welfare of this church. Pastor, people are hurting here, and God has called me to meet their needs. Oh, no, God hadn't called you to meet their needs. God called him to meet your needs, and you to meet their needs, and you've got a problem. These people, they like to organize fellowships. I don't think there's anything wrong with God's people fellowshipping one with another in a house or something like that. But I'm going to tell you, whenever you see somebody in charge of fellowships too much, non-sanctioned meetings going on in members' homes and other places, and the same groups meeting all the time around certain people, look out, Hazel. Trouble's coming down. Look out, Hazel. I'm just saying, you need to watch for that. You know, in 2 Samuel 15:2, Absalom was a need meter. Absalom was a need meter. Oh, that someone were deputed of the king to handle your problems. He had an intent to usurp the authority of the king, who was his own father. And oh, that one was appointed of the king to take. I know you've got so many needs. So when they were on the way to the king, to the pastor, Absalom intercepted them and said, you know, if only I was in a position, I could do so much for you. He kissed the hands of the people that came to the king and stole the hearts of the children of God. The Bible speaks in Titus 1:10-11, unruly and vain talkers, deceivers whose mouths must be stopped, subverting whole houses, teaching things that they ought not. Jude 1:16, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now listen to the preacher tonight. Absalom was only one person. He could have never split the kingdom by himself, as wicked intended as he was. He could have never split the kingdom by himself if he had not had 200 simple men that knew nothing. This doesn't mean they were retarded. What this means is they were saying, duh, Absalom. Absalom says that we need to listen to him. Hey, I don't care who it is. I don't care who it is in the college, in the school, on the platform, or who it is that tries to intercept you and sow a question about the authority of the pastor or take upon them authority not appointed to them. You back away from them like you would a rattlesnake. You back away from them like a rattlesnake. These 200 simple men should have woken up and said, wait a minute. Absalom is a goodly man. Oh, the Bible says he was a goodly man. Above the people, highly preferred. But God didn't put Absalom in charge of the kingdom. David is the king. David is the one that God put here. If only they had used their heads. Just think of the sorrow and the tears they could have saved and the lives even that they could have saved. I want to tell you something. You keep your eyes open and don't you be deceived, even though those people are important. They love layups. Number three, all of these wolves want to be leaders of the pack. They want to be leaders of the pack. 3 John 9 and 10 says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He says he's prating against us with all malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, forbidding them that would, and casting them out of the church. They want to be leaders of the pack. Watch people that love to have people polarizing around them. Watch that. Keep your eyes open and watch that. Now, these wolves are inwardly bothered by the fact that there is a man God put in charge of the leadership of the church called the pastor. They're inwardly bothered about the fact that he is the leader and the people are the followers. They're bothered by that this man has authority. They don't stop to glory in the fact that God gave him that authority. They don't do that. It just bothers them. And the reason it bothers them is because they would like to be up there. They would like to have that authority. All wolves want to be leaders of the pack. It bothers them. They need to find verses like Hebrews 13, 7, 17, and 27, where the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Know them that have the rule over you. Submit them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves to your pastors. I never knew anybody in my life that ever grew much spiritually. I never knew anybody's family in my life that was very blessed. But what they were not in love with a man of God in a spiritual sense to glorify the Lord by following a godly pastor. In Numbers 16:3, the wolf said to Moses, you take too much upon yourself. You're taking too much responsibility. What they meant was, we want some of that responsibility. And here's a key phrase. I always watch for this one. Here's a key phrase. Pastor, I want you to know something. I've been aiming to come to you for a long time and talk to you about this. I've been aiming to come to you for a long time, but Pastor, I'm going to help you. Now watch this here. I've been aiming to come and visit with you for a long time. Hold it down a little bit. It might bother them too bad. Pastor, people have been coming to me. Now, there's the phrase. People have been coming to me. Now, watch this carefully. He knows he's got a wolf when he hears that. Here's why. Why would disgruntled people be coming to you? There are people, I'll tell you something. There's men on this platform that disgruntled people would never come to. I said to Dr. Sexton a while ago, I said, you better you better do whatever you have to do to keep Brother Ross. Or he said, he ain't going nowhere. He told me he'd join the church if he wasn't on staff. Nobody goes to Brother Ross or with a critical attitude about the pastor. Nobody. He don't have people coming to him. Would you like to know why? They know better. Wolves have radar control. They can sense their own kind. A wolf knows who will be susceptible to criticism. They look out people for people that will lend a critical ear. As a matter of fact, if you've had people coming to you with criticism very much, you need to check about your own heart attitude toward the pastor and mainly toward the Lord. But pastor, people have been coming to me. People have been coming to me. Now, if he has any question in the world of whether they're a wolf or not, there's one surefire way that he can prove to himself that they're a wolf. If he asks one question, and here's the question, who are they? Who are these people? Well, pastor, you know, I could not hurt good people. They have shared this with me in confidence. You see, now watch this. They are deriving great satisfaction out of the fact that now they have become someone the people would come to rather than him. And you see, they have great inward satisfaction about that. They're gloating and gleefully gloating inside about that. And I'm going to tell you something else. If you know something that would be detrimental to this great work, and you would not come and tell this pastor, you got wolf blood in you, and you don't know it. Brother, I want to tell you something. If I knew anybody in this, if I'd have heard a critical word out of one of these staff members, if I'd have heard anything out of order, I'd say, Brother Sexton, I just want to drop bug in your ear. He wouldn't have to ask me. If I'd have heard, if one of these men said anything to me a little bit like, why, I don't understand why we do certain things around here, I'd have gone straight to this man and I'd have told him exactly what that man said. Let me tell you something. If you know something that this pastor needs to know and you would not tell it, my friend, you have wolf blood in you and you ought to be ashamed of yourself and you ought to get right with God. People are coming to me. You watch that. You watch that. Here's something else I learned about wolves. We're marking them now. Here's something else I learned about wolves. Wolves travel in a pack. And out front is one of the biggest wolves in the pack. He's trotting along. He's coming down a trail. Right behind him, several others. But immediately behind him is a smaller wolf. And it's a female wolf. And it's his mate. And he's trotting along. Now, this is the fact. I studied this on wolves. They have found out, you'll see that old dog wolf, he'll take this trail and the whole pack will go that way. Then he'll go down this trail and the whole pack will go that way. Then he'll and the whole pack will go right where he goes. But they have studied wolves till they have found out a phenomenal thing. They have found out that as this wolf trots along, the little female wolf behind him, when they come to a trail in the woods, sometimes she'll kind of cut to the right. He's constantly cutting his head to the right and to the left. Constantly cutting his head to the right and to the left. And if she begins to cut to the right, he just jumps over in front of her. If she cuts to the left, he jumps over in front of her. And they have discovered, contrary to the way it looks, it's not that big dog wolf that's really leading the pack. It's that little female behind him that's leading the pack, calling the shots. You'd have to be a pastor to feel what I feel right now. So often a man will rise up in a business meeting and voice opposition about something, and you'll say, what a leader. Oh, he's not a leader. His wife's troubled with something at home. And sometimes he'll say, Pastor, some people aren't happy. What he means is his wife's not happy. That's what he means. And I want to tell you something else, too. I'm going to tell you why men cause trouble in churches a lot of times. Men, I want you to listen to this. And all the men out here, don't ever forget what I'm about to tell you. God made a man to be a king somewhere. God made a man to rule somewhere. He put some in the head of nations, like our great president that I'm so thankful for. He put others in charge of churches. But he put all men, at least most all men, in charge of their families. And when a man is a godly spiritual leader, when that man has control in a spiritual way of his wife and children, he has a fulfillment in himself. He don't have to come down here and run this church. He don't have to come down here and give this man competition. He don't have to come down here and cause trouble and get up in a business meeting just to hear his voice roar so he can feel fulfilled inside. He is ruling in the domain God put him in, and he's a very fulfilled man. So many of these men that want to cause trouble in the church, these are men that have trouble in the home. They are defective, discontent men. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You may not realize it. You may not realize it, but we about got a wolf treed right now. I believe I hear a wolf howling again, don't you? Oh, yeah. And by the grace of God, I'm going to blow the whistle on the wolf. Thank you, sir. Number four, wolves won't let the pastor the church. Wolves won't let the pastor. You say, what do you mean? I had a good assistant pastor for 10 years, and I preach for him still, and he preaches for me. And he's got a church that's grown in over several years to 515, counting the children's ministry, is probably nearly 600 now. And he was preaching in my church, and he told this story. He said, I thank God for a people that will trust their pastor to be the pastor. He said, not long ago, I got up on a Wednesday night and called the name of a very emulated missionary. And I said, folks, this will be highly irregular, but I need your confidence. I would like to, without discussion tonight, at least discussion about the issue, he said, I'd like to recommend that we immediately drop a certain missionary from our support. He said it was a deathly silence over the congregation. A very well-known, very emulated and loved missionary. So the deacon in the back raised his hand and said, Pastor, just have one question to ask, only one. He said, what's that? Do you feel led of God to drop this missionary? He said, yes, sir, I do. He said, I vote that we follow the pastor's recommendation, but drop the missionary immediately. The fellow seconded over here, and everybody in unison voted to drop that missionary. And this dear pastor told our people, he said, I'm so glad. I'm so glad I've got a church that will follow their pastor. I'm so glad I've got a church that didn't force me to get up and tell, especially to our teenagers that love that missionary, that we needed to drop him because he was messing with his own daughters. He said, I'm glad I didn't have to tear down the image of a missionary and cause defeat in the hearts of people that maybe weren't as strong and mature as some other people to survive such a horrible announcement as that. He said, I'm so glad that I didn't have to get up and blurt all that out and name this man and tell all of that. I'm glad that I had a congregation that would trust me to be the pastor. Let me tell you something. If you got a man that you can trust to feed your soul, keep your marriage together, and keep your babies and your little grandbabies out of hell in God's dear name, why can't you trust him to make some decisions around here that he cannot explain to you? Now, I'm going to tell you something else, too. If he has to do anything, here's a girl in a church got expecting, a little 15-year-old girl got expecting. Family was very faithful to church. The mother and daddy were devastated.